In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Holy Spirit, sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, may your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may live in it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, seed of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we are in entry 104.
Yes. I'll start. Entry number 104, volume 29, May 19th, 1931. Daughter of mine, my love didn't extinguish itself because of the fall of man, but caught more fire. And even though my justice rightly so punished him and condemned him, my love, by kissing my justice, without placing any time in between, promised the future Redeemer, and with the empire of my power said to the deceiving serpent, you made use of a woman to snatch away man from my divine will, and I, by means of another woman, who will hold in her power the power of my fiat, I will demolish your pride, and with her immaculate foot, she will crush your head. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. We see this is a very short passage. The original passage is a very long one, and it gives a lot of explanation. One of the things that I want to say about these passages that we encounter in the Book of Heaven, not only about the life of Adam and Eve before the fall, but the way these passages are structured in the Book of Heaven. Our Lord, as the good teacher that he is, you see in the Gospels, he uses parables, and then sometimes the apostles, when they don't understand the parable, they ask him, what do you mean by this? And he will explain that. And then you will see that explanation in the Gospels. Another beautiful example of that is the writings of Maria Valtorta. Our Lord explains in great detail everything. Maria Valtorta, she also gives you details, but when our Lord Jesus explains things, Maria Valtorta shows how our Lord Jesus explains everything in detail. It's the same in the Book of Heaven. When we read the passages, right now we are just reading portions of these passages, but the way these revelations of these entries, they are structured is that in many times you see that Lord Jesus explains. Luisa Picarreta explains the context always. I was doing this and that and that. I was doing my rounds in creation. I was doing the hours of the passion. I was thinking about this. I was distracted. And she gives the context for us to understand. And then our Lord Jesus explains to her, gives the message what he wants to say. Then he explains that. And then also at the end, he tells Luisa Picarreta what to do, which most of the times is remain in my will. So this is the structure of the lessons. And in here we find this particular portion in which our Lord Jesus explains to Elizabeth Garreta that the love of the Blessed Trinity, the love of God, did not extinguish by the fall of Adam and Eve. It says, but it got more fire. And even though my justice was right, we have to know that the justice is one of the attributes of God. And justice, basically, let's go now to the catechism. Justice is one of the four virtues, cardinal virtues, that we do not receive freely. We have to work to get those virtues. Unlike the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity that are given to us in baptism, and like wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and so the seven gifts given to us in confirmation, these cardinal virtues and others, we have to work so that they may become, we say, a second nature for us. But in reality, when Adam and Eve were created, this was their nature. It's part of the first nature. As Adam and Eve are created in the state of original holiness and justice, basically is giving to God what belongs to God. And what belongs to God is perfect glory, perfect honor, perfect adoration. Basically, they fulfill the purpose of existence, which we find in the Catechism in 358. That basically the church says man was created basically for three reasons. To know, to love, and to return everything back to God. And this is justice. By doing this, justice is being fulfilled. When Adam and Eve, they live in the state of original holiness. According to the catechism, this is the purpose that we were created to know, the catechism says to serve, to love, and to return all creation back to God. So we know that justice is to give back to God everything that belongs to him. The definition that the catechism gives us is to give to the other what belongs to the other. And in reference to God belongs perfect glory, perfect honor, perfect adoration. And this is the way Adam and Eve were living before the fall. So justice then is being fulfilled when Adam and Eve remain in that state in which they were created. They are serving their purpose of creation for which they were created, to love God and to give him back everything that he created out of love for him. I mean, yes, for Adam and for Eve. So justice is being appeased, basically. But then when they depart from that union, then justice demands basically that everything may disappear and everything may become a void again, as the book of Genesis tells us that in the beginning there was a void. So by their sin, by departing from that union, basically justice demanded that everything may become a void again, that we may go back to that void, to nothingness. But the attribute of love, which the Lord says, cut more fire. Basically, love increased. God felt more love for men being his, now seeing his creature basically naked, so fragile. Basically, what the father sees in the prodigal son when he sees that the prodigal son is coming back. Now he sees a man that is being disfigured. And what does the father say? Quickly, bring the best garment, bring the ring, bring new sandals. Let's make a feast. Right? This is an image that we can use to understand this passage. That father in the parable, he wasn't angry. He didn't feel resentment, or he didn't show any resentment, although justice demanded some kind of punishment. But you see what his son will, the will of the son, did to himself. So this is not the father who is inflicting this kind of punishment in the prodigal son. It's the will of the son that is inflicting this kind of punishment on himself. This is an answer, basically. Maybe through this example, we can see, or we can find an answer to those who many times they think that God is a God of punishment. How come you let them fall? It is really your fault, God. It's not the fault of Adam. So now you see in the prodigal son is not the father who is inflicting this pain to the son. It's the will of the son that is inflicting pain and all this suffering and punishment on himself by their acts, by departing from away from the fathers, by being away from that house. It's the same as what happened to the whole human race with Adam. God is not the one who inflicts that punishment in us. It is our human will. The son came back to his senses, and now through these writings, we are called to come back to our senses and to see that it is not God who is inflicting the punishment upon us. That this is a cons for us is a consequence of what Adam and Eve did. And even though it's not our fault, we participate of the punishment due to original sin, which is the absence of God in the creatures. The same that in the parable of the prodigal son, the son experienced the absence of the fathers. He was away from the fathers. And that brought him misery, pain, nakedness, suffering. And this is what happens to the human natures when we run only with our human will. So now, through these writings, is the call from God to us, the creatures, that to come back to our senses, that again, even though it's not our fault, we participate of the consequence of that original sin, which is the absence or the presence of God in the creature, which is being restored in baptism and is given to us in fullness, restored in fullness. Through the Holy Spirit in confirmation. And now through these writings, we are called to understand how to go back to that union, basically to come back to our senses and to understand how to go back to the complete union with the Father through Jesus the Son and now in the Holy Spirit, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, who entrusted his church to the Holy Spirit, his job is to sanctify us, to fill us with himself, basically, to prepare us to arrive to the place, to the point of origin in which we were created. So now, when the Lord says that His love got even more fire against a good example, perhaps, is that image of the father seeing the prodigal son going away. The father didn't become enraged. He was sad to see his son going away, but he had to respect that human will, that free will. And now, what that separation of the human will from the divine merited was basically the destruction of everything. But because of his love, he kept everything in the state of being. Everything in the state of being. Then, when the Lord says that his love, he says, my love, by kissing my justice without placing any time in between, promised the future redeemer, and with the empire of my power said to the deceiving serpent. So we know that this was the promise of the of in the Old Testament, the redeemer. This is what they were waiting for. We see this in the book of the prophet Isaiah, I think it's 55, 10, 11, something like that, that a virgin shall conceive a son, and she shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Because before we experienced the absence of God, so now we experience the presence of God. Adam and Eve were created with that presence. It was part of their nature, we could say. Part of their being. Adam didn't have to be baptized. Eve didn't have to be baptized. They didn't have to go to confession. Why? Because they were created in union in that with that divine presence in them that was filling them at every moment with the lightness, sanctity, joy, peace, everything that God is. Remember what the Catechism says in 375. It was a sharing. God was sharing his life. It was a sharing of the divine life with the creatures. God was sharing himself, who he is, with the creatures. So in that original state of holiness, they were growing at every moment. After the fall, they experienced the absence. So that presence needs to be restored. And now we see it in the flesh first, in the person of our Lord Jesus, God with us. Now, the human nature in the person of Jesus experiences the presence of God in the humanity of Jesus by his nature. Now, in Jesus, the human nature is being healed. That's why we also read through the prophet Isaiah that it says, he says, through his wounds we were heal. But in his whole humanity, he heals us first by entering that into the world and taking our humanity. He heals, he restores in the human person, in the human nature, the ability to be able to now be able to have within us the presence of God again, which we lost and we in the fall and which we call original sin. So now in that sense, we are healed also. The door is being opened for all the human race now to be healed. That promise is being fulfilled. We have seen the Redeemer in the person of our Lord Jesus. But now to receive that, we need the sacraments, because the sacraments, they are the channels through which God is able to share his divine life with the creatures, with us. Now, because we live in this state of original sin after the fall, we have as we need a mechanism to insert that divine life in the creature a little by little. And this mechanism, first, we have to be restored. Jesus did that already. We have to be reconciled. He already did that. He established the sacraments. He instituted the sacraments as a way, as a channel for us to be able to receive that divine participation. That's why in the Eucharist, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity. We receive the divine participation in the same way that we receive that in the other sacraments, and they have different effect in us. Each one of them, they have different effect. To give you an example, the sacrament of baptism has the effect of taking away from us original sin, which is the absence of God. Now the presence of God is being restored in the creature, and we become the indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity, which is different from the effect that the sacrament of reconciliation has, because the sacrament of reconciliation doesn't have the power to take away original sin. The sacrament of reconciliation, it takes away mortal sin, venial sin. So they have different effects. So all of this is a preparation for the creature to receive what we lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. So that promise is being fulfilled already in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the people in the Old Testament were waiting for, the promise for the Messiah. And now the Lord also explains that he made use of a woman. He, talking about the serpent, he says, the serpent used a woman to take away this gift from us. And the Lord says, by means of another woman, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, I will restore this. So that's why the Blessed Virgin Mary also, she needed to be preserved from original sins, so the Lord could enter into the world without being touched by the stain of sin. He needed a clean humanity to be able to operate, for his divinity to operate in that humanity, to restore everything. So we say that Eve make Adam descend from the state of grace, and the Blessed Mother help us and all the children to go back to ascend to the state of grace through her fiat, and also through, now we see that the Blessed Mother, especially in the writings of the Blessed Virgin Mary given to Luisa de Carreta, she explains how she will fulfill her maternity, the mission that our Lord Jesus gives to her. Now, I will say this is a second mission to the Blessed Mother, I will say. She receives a second mission at the foot of the cross. Or I will say a mission within her vocation, or a vocation within her vocation. That her first vocation is the mother, is to be the mother of the Redeemer. And within that vocation, she receives her second calling, basically, to be the mother also of all the living, the new Eve. And this is what Adam sees, that when he sees that this is Eve, that now he says, this is flesh of my flesh. And he calls her Eve because she's the mother of all the living. And now that's why we say the Blessed Mother is the new Eve, because she is the mother of all. This is the mission that is given to her at the foot of the cross by our Lord Jesus. So in that writings of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we understand that her maternity, her call that she received at the foot of the cross, behold your son, that John represents us all in there at the foot of the cross. In order for her to be able to fulfill her maternity towards us, we need to be able to operate in this way. But to put it in other words, the fulfillment of the maternity of the Blessed Mother is actualized, will be only accomplished when the divine will begins to operate in each one of us. Once that happens, then the Blessed Mother will be able to really say, I have fulfilled my maternity in you, in you, in you, in you, in you, in you. And by doing that, she will be able to see another Jesus in us, hopefully. That's the maternity towards us, the fulfillment of her maternity towards us creatures. But then the fulfillment of her maternity towards God is to appease that justice. And we say that justice is to give to the other what belongs to the other. So her maternity towards God is to be able to give to God all the praise, the glory, the honor, the adoration that belongs to God, that is owed by God. It's owed to God, excuse me, owed to God by the children of the Blessed Mother. Then, this is the reason also why it will be even a greater defeat or a greater humiliation to the evil one to use the Blessed Mother, to use another woman. Because the devil saw that through a woman he saw to take away from us this gift. And through the Blessed Mother also, he's going to restore this gift to us and the greater humiliation to the evil one. That's why I will demolish your pride. He's talking to the devil. And with her immaculate foot, she will crush your head. Every time we do acts in the divine will, the Blessed Mother is crushing the head of the evil one over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. To live in the divine will is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What many of us we have prayed for, this is it. Right now, I don't have that passage at hand, There is a place in the Book of Heaven that the Lord explains very well all this to Luisa Picaretta, that to live in the divine will is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Blessed Virgin Mary. So for those who are waiting for the Immaculate Heart of Mary to triumph, this is the answer. Go and get your Book of Heaven and learn how to live in the divine will. Because if not, it will happen that I have to say, with all the respect to the Jewish people, it will happen to us the same. We will miss it. The same way that they miss the Messiah, the Redeemer, waiting for the King to appear. And some of them and them, they are still waiting. It can happen the same to us. We will miss it. This is to live in the divine will is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I explained it why. Then she will be able to say with all, she will be able to really see in us that image of her son, a little by little, through our acts. And then in the full sense of the word, she can be our mothers and we can be her children. Because we have to be another Jesus. And Jesus was, remember, operating with two wills, human and divine. By nature, yes, but human and divine. And that's, we have to be able to operate in this way by using our human will, the gift, the same device that Adam used to depart from that will. We have to use the same device to come back. The same device that the prodigal son used. He used his will to depart from the house of the fathers. And he used his will to come back to the fathers. So you see, the Gospels, they give us great insight. Now we are able to understand this parable because everything is about the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus couldn't explain this in the full sense because reconciliation was not done yet, was not complete. But he was opening the way. Now we are able to understand. Basically, we can say in the full sense of the full sense of the Gospels. And this is nothing against the church. You may think, well, you are saying heresy, or that's not true. No, this is the teaching of the church. In 66 of the Catechism, the church recognizes that although public revelation is complete in the person of our Lord Jesus, the church recognizes that even though everything is being revealed, it's complete already, it has not been made completely explicit, explained. It has not been understood completely. But now, through the Catechism, through the writings of Luisa Picaretta, which are really the writings of our Lord Jesus, and through sacred scriptures, we are able to understand what the whole thing is about. That everything was pointing at this time immediately after the fall. Remember, in God, there is only one eternal present. We could say that immediately after the fall, God, of course, he thought about the Blessed Virgin Mary, because we have the promise right away that the Redeemer will come. But I will say immediately, he thought also about Luisa Picaretta being the messenger of these writings to bring us back to the point. Because everything points out to this point. So Luisa Picaretta is not the center, but she is the messenger. So let's go to the next passage. We have time to do the next passage.
Entry 105. Volume 29, June 30th, 1931. You should know that the greatest grace that we gave to man in his creation was that he could enter into our divine will in order to be able to omit his human acts. And since the human volition was little and the divine great, hence he held the virtue to absorb the little into the great and to change the human into the divine volition. Once Adam, in the beginning of his creation, entered into the order of our divine will, and there did many of his acts, and while with removing himself from our volition, he went forth from inside of him, his human acts worked in our volition remained as pledge and right of man and as beginning and foundation of a divine kingdom that he acquired. In the divine will, that which one does in him is indelible. God himself cannot cancel a single act done by the creature in the supreme fiat. Now, Adam going out, the first created man, it was as a consequence, being he as the root, the trunk of all the human generations, that they might inherit almost as branches that which the roots possess, and the trunk of the tree of man, as all creatures as in nature inherited, the germ seed of original sin. Thus they inherited his first acts done in our volition, that constitute the beginning and the right of the kingdom of our divine volition for creatures. To confirm this, the humanity of the Immaculate Virgin came to work and to follow the acts of Adam, to totally finish the kingdom of the divine will, to be the first heiress of a kingdom so holy, and to give to her dear children the right to possess it. And to complete all this, my humanity came, since possessing my divine will in nature, that which Adam and the Sovereign Queen possessed through grace. My humanity came to confirm, with the seal of its acts, this kingdom of the divine will. Therefore, this kingdom exists in reality because living humanities, human beings, have formed their acts in it as necessary material to form this kingdom, to give the right to the other humanities, human beings, to possess it. Amen, fiat.
Thank you.
Okay.
Let me read something from the Catechism before we go to the passages. In 416 of the Catechism, it says, by his sin, Adam, as the first man, lost the original holiness and justice he had received from God, not only for himself, but for all human beings. And then 417 continues and says, Adam and Eve transmitted to their descendants, that will be us, human nature wounded by their own first sin, hence deprived of original holiness, I will say deprived of the presence of God. This deprivation is called original sin. Okay. Let me read another one before we go to the passage. Let's go back to 400 and 401. The harmony in which they, meaning Adam and Eve, have found themselves, thanks to the original justice, is now destroyed the control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the soul is shattered. The union of man and woman becomes subjected to tension. The relations henceforth marked by lust and domination. Harmony with creation is broken. Visibly, creation has become alien and hostile to men. And you can continue reading that. Then on 4101, after that first sin, the world is virtually inundated by sin. And then explains the sin of Cain. And there is the Cain's murder of his brother Abel. So we see how the first murder enters, how death enters, physical death enters into the world. But first of all is a spiritual death, the disruption that the catechism says. And that goes with the Bible when the Lord says, the day you eat, you will die. The day you will from that tree, you will die. Remember, they were told not to eat from the tree of life because, excuse me, the tree of knowledge, because then they will die. And they experience, first of all, spiritual death, and then physical death. Abel being killed by Cain. That's the physical part. But before that, we experience the spiritual death. Now we are told to eat from the tree of life that we see right here. The tree of life. And the gospel tells us that when Jesus was dead, his side was pierced and then water and blood came out. And we see that that's the Eucharist. So that's why we are told to eat from the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life is the Eucharist. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. In this passage, when our Lord Jesus reveals to Luisa Picaretta that in creation, he gave the greatest grace that he could have given to Adam. That's why we say this is the greatest gift that we can possess. Because they receive that union of the divine will. And this is what our Lord is trying to give us now. That gift that we lost. That's why we say this is the greatest gift. And then he explains that he was able to enter into that divine order. And through the human acts to emit all his acts in union with his divine will, and everything became from human went into the divine, from the temporal, the physical, into the eternal. That's why also it's important for us to understand the other concept that our Lord Jesus gives us in volume, I think it's volume 23rd, the concept of unity, volume 23, October 16, 1927, because in that volume, the Lord explains the concept of unity and how by the union of the human will with the divine, you are able to enter into this, basically into this realm of the eternal realm. And the Lord is explaining this to Luisa Picaretta, that it was through this grace of the original holiness, the original sanctity, and that there is no greater sanctity than this, because this is the will of God operating in the creatures. And remember, the creature always growing in more and more and more and more, and God giving himself that divine participation according to the capacity of the creatures. And this capacity is acquired by the human acts. That Adam and Eve, it was automatic for them. In other occasions, I have said that Adam and Eve, they didn't have to do the prevenient act. They didn't have to do the actual act. It was automatic for them, because they were created into that union. They just love. They were loving exactly what the Blessed Virgin Mary was doing. At every moment, she was enjoying just being in a constant ecstasy of love, emitting all these human acts that were transformed into divine. So the Lord himself, he says, there is no greater gift or grace that we could have given to the creatures. And what happened also? That the creature was able to absorb into the little humanity compared to the divinity. Into this humanity, he was able to absorb the divinity always according to his capacity. In the Book of Heaven, our Lord also says in other passage that his divinity was restricted by his humanity. Remember, the Lord Jesus had to become like us, 9 months in the womb of the Blessed Mother. He had the need to be nourished. He grew. He experienced hunger, thirst. He got tired. He had the need to sleep. So his divinity was restricted in his humanity. But during these 33 years, 34 years, because he's doing acts, his humanity is emitting since the moment of conception. He is already emitting that act, palpitating, moving, and all of that. So he's able to right away enter into that. And his little humanity was able to absorb his divinity, and his divinity was able to absorb those little acts and bring them to the eternal, beginning the reparation already, compensating, appeasing justice, paying to God the Father what was owed by the creatures due to the fall. So he was able to enter into these divine orders. And this is what happens with us. And this is not something new in the church. It's not a new understanding in the church, because it's exactly what happens in the sacraments. In the sacraments, in the sacrifice of the Mass, we are able to enter into the divine realm. And even though our eyes, physical eyes, they tell us it's a piece of bread, it's a portion of wine, after the consecration, we know that is the real presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ present there. And even though when you go to confession and you hear those words and you don't see with your physical eyes, The blood of Jesus being poured upon you from head to toe to wash away your sin, to forgive you. You just hear the words of the priest and the gesture of giving absolution. You are really being covered, washed away from head to toe, forgiven from all your sins. So this language that Lord Jesus is using to give this explanation to Lisa Picarreta is familiar to the church already. So we enter into that now, we enter into that divine mode. Every morning that when we do our prevenient act and during the day when we renew that prevenient act with our actual act. And every act is giving us a new capacity to receive, to be able to grow as Adam and Eve were able to grow at that state in time in which they were created, to be able to emit our human tiny acts, and they are able to enter into the divine, into the eternal, and they forever remain. The Lord uses here the word indelible. They are not taken away. It's like, you know, the indelible mark of baptism and the priesthood. It cannot be erased from your soul, ever. Not even by God, because he has established that. So forever, the mark of our baptism is there. So he's telling us that these acts, they possess basically that indelibility, that they are indelible. They cannot be erased. Forever they will be there. He says, let me read this part. His human acts, work in our volition, remain as pledge and right of man, as a beginning and foundation of a divine kingdom that he acquires. So basically these acts, they remain as the foundation, the promise that the kingdom will be accomplished. In the divine will, that which one does in him is indelible. You cannot erase it. You cannot take it away. So that's why even though one day you decide not to continue doing acts in the divine will, those that you are already done, they are there forever. You cannot say to God, give me back those acts that I gave you. No. They are forever there. God himself cannot cancel a single act. This is our Lord Jesus telling us this. God himself cannot cancel a single act done by the creature in the supreme fiat. God himself cannot take away the human will. He respects that human will. So he respects those acts done in the divine will. So when Adam went away from that union, now we see the consequence, and I read them to you in the catechism, all those consequences, and we see it. I was talking about the experiencing physical death at the beginning and then, excuse me, spiritual death at the beginning and then physical with the murder of Abel. And then all the disharmony that happened. Everything is being now disrupted. And he also mentions nature. Why? Because remember, 358 of the Catechism says that nature creation was made for us. Basically, we reject, by departing from that, Adam rejected everything that God had done for him. So with justice, he will ca justice demanded that everything may go back to void again. But because the love of God for the creatures, he remained that, and he promised the Messiah. And now we see this fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus. Now the promise is the fulfillment of our fathers. We are not waiting for the Messiah anymore. It's been fulfilled. Now the promise is that his will be done in me on earth as it is in the, done in the saints in heaven. That's the promise. So these passages, they lead us to go back to the possession of that great gift that he possessed. And we can say now that we know these writings that the Our Father is being fulfilled in us. Every time that we unite ourselves in the divine will, is being fulfilled in us. Every time you say the Our Father with this knowledge, the Our Father is being fulfilled in your saying, in your prayer. So we see that what we now experience, yes, is a consequence of the fall. And the church teaches us that in the passages that I read to you. What the Lord wants for us? He wants us to go back. He wants us to be that prodigal son, to realize that we have squandered. I mean, through Adam, the human race have squandered this gift. But now he has restored this for us. And through the acts of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary was the first one that followed after Adam. You remember in the gospel, in the passage of the Book of Heaven, in one of the passages, Luisa Picaretta encounters Adam. And Adam is so happy to see the daughter of the divine will. And he says, come and follow. And she begins to follow after from where he left off. But the Blessed Virgin Mary already also is the first one to follow after those acts. And the Blessed Virgin Mary preserved by from original sin. Meaning basically that from the moment of conception, she experienced the presence of God, that there was never a moment that she had an absence. That's why she didn't have to be baptized. Because there is nothing in her to be restored. And even though she goes to the temple to be purified, that's a gesture, a submission to the law. Because there is nothing in her to be purified. But she's going there to fulfill the law, just as our Lord Jesus is doing it. Our Lord Jesus didn't have the need to be baptized by John the Baptist. But as he says, for now let it be, because this is for him to, he is bringing in himself, he's bringing all of us. Basically, in his humanity, he is submitting all of us. Basically, he, by bringing himself and being baptized, he's bringing the whole human race, saying to Father, we are sorry, we are humiliated, we are in need of forgiveness. Remember, that baptism is a baptism of forgiveness. So he's saying to God the Father with that gesture, all the human race in himself, in Jesus, is saying, we were wrong to depart from you. Basically, he is doing what the prodigal son did. Forgive me, Father, because I have sinned. We no longer deserve to be called your children. We departed from that union. That's why the Lord allowed that. So hopefully you can see the beauty of all this. And so this kingdom has the foundations. Where? In the acts that Adam did at the beginning. Those are the foundations. And the Lord Jesus reestablished this. Now it is our right. The Lord says it is the right of the creature to possess this. It's our divine inheritance. This is what we were made for. We were not made to run with a human will separated from the divine. Yes, we are made to be functioning with a human will, yes, but in union with the divine. And right now we are just running with our human will, like the prodigal son. That's why St. Augustine realizes our hearts are restless. And they will only find the rest in you, in the divine will, O Lord. Because this is the way we were designed. We are malfunctioning. And we are being my malfunction. You know how the computers, they got this box and they malfunction. They need to be corrected. We're being malfunctioning. We need this union that will heal us. So now everything is being established. Everything has been accomplished. What remains for us is to remain in the church through the sacraments, because the sacraments, they are channels that lead us to this place. Now that we have encountered this way of living, it's not a spirituality. It's a way of living. It's a way of life. So the Lord says, I need humanities to be able to emit these acts that will enter into the eternal, into the eternal mode. Let me read the last sentence. Therefore, this kingdom exists in reality because living humanities, human beings, are real. And living human beings, they move. That's why in the divine will, there is no laziness. In the divine will, there is no laziness. Somebody one time was telling me about this community. I know that certain brothers, they didn't want to do this and that and that. And I said, well, then that's not really living in the divine will, because in the divine will, there is no laziness. It's constant movement. So it's real. The Lord says, this kingdom is real. And just as we need bread and wine for the presence of our Lord Jesus to descend, of course, we need the sacrament of the priesthood, but the material, the physical, we need the bread and the wine. The Lord says, is necessary material to form his kingdom. The necessary material is the humanities. Human beings to possess it. That's why the more you live, the more you have to offer to the Lord. And we should consider ourselves blessed. Every day that the Lord gives us is a new opportunity to do more acts, to offer more to him. Once we die, that's it. You cannot emit acts. You are not able to enter into the eternal. He's not able to transform those little tiny insignificant acts into so many graces. So I said that we run the risk to miss all of this. My prayer for you is that the Lord may give us the grace to understand this and to realize that everything that is not a sin is able to enter into the divine will, and the Lord can use it so we may understand it. Let us ask our Lord Jesus to give us that grace, that through the help, the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. One of the titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary is Help of All Christians. Let us ask the Blessed Virgin Mary, under the title, the advocacy of Help of All Christians, to give us the greatest help, to possess the greatest gift, to possess the gift of the divine will operating in us for the praise and glory of God the Father, that through her maternal hands this gift may be given to us. May the Holy Spirit descend upon us, be our help, our consolation. May God our Father look upon us with mercy and kindness. May Jesus, our Lord and Savior, help us and heal us through the grace of his Holy Spirit. Amen.